We read God's Word in John 18, beginning at verse 19. Jesus is on trial before the high priest, and we pick up our reading in the midst of that trial. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. We read God's word that far and consider verse 37 of the chapter. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Beloved saints in Christ, throughout our series on why the Son of Man came, we've been repeatedly driving home two points. The first being that the incarnation was a willful activity on the part of Jesus Christ. He who was and continues God actively, willingly took on himself our human nature. We find that thought once again in the text. But whereas in past texts it was expressed very simply in the words, I am come or I came, in our text Jesus elaborates, for this cause or to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And he gives us in those words occasion to speak of the nature of his birth as well as its purpose. I reserved this text for this Lord's Day for this purpose, that we might see not only what the text says about why he came, but what implications that had for his birth in Bethlehem. In the second place, we've been seeing that the incarnation is purposeful. The Son of Man is born in order to die. We saw that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. Not to send peace, but a sword. Not to judge the world, but to save it. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to kill, but to give life. And in carrying out all of these purposes of his incarnation, he must, as the great high priest, go to the death of the cross and offer that body in which he was born a sacrifice to God. Also, our text speaks of the purpose of his coming to bear witness unto the truth. But now, instead of placing the focus on him as the high priest, the emphasis is on him as king. And we have to understand that even more especially because we might make the mistake of slipping into Christ's prophetic office here, the prophetic aspect of his office, when he speaks of bearing witness unto the truth. Even in our text, it is as a king that he says he was born, and as a king he bears witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth and hears his voice are the citizens in his kingdom. Let's consider that this afternoon, why the Son of Man came, noticing that he came to bear witness to the truth. I call your attention first to the truth-bearing king, secondly to his regal birth, and finally to his royal proclamations. In answer to Pilate, Jesus says he is king, and he came to bear witness to the truth. And he means to relate the two, and so must we understand the two. He speaks of his office as king and of the work he does in his office in bearing witness to the truth. First of all, then, he asserts that he is king. This was part of the charge that the Jews would level against him. They already had leveled this against him, but they didn't bring it up to Pilate yet. It would be later in chapter 19, later on in the trial, that they would say, well, if you let him go, because Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and still tried to convince the Jews to let Jesus go rather than declaring Jesus free by his own authority, the Jews would finally say, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend, because whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. This charge that Jesus Christ makes himself a king then will be the trump card that the Jews throw to Pilate in order to make clear, Pilate, we don't want him, you will kill him and sentence him to death as we wish. But even though they haven't thrown that trump card yet and used that allegation, Pilate has heard of this Jesus. And he's heard that this Jesus claims to be a king. His teachings throughout the history of his life on earth have been teachings about a kingdom. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. and the many parables which relate and teach something about the kingdom of heaven. And so he asks Jesus in verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks him, "How do you know? What makes you ask?" And then in answer a little later, in verse 36, Jesus goes on to speak of his kingdom, bringing up the question in 37, "Art thou a king then? So I understand you would say you are a king. Is that correct?" And Jesus says in our text, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Very clearly, Jesus is asserting the office he holds to be one of king. But he not only asserts that he holds the office of king, he also explains to Pilate the nature of his kingship and kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. You will not find the boundaries of my kingdom anywhere in this world." Pilate, as a representative of Caesar, you know the general boundaries of the Roman Empire, and you know the specific boundaries of your own province over which Caesar has given you authority. "My kingdom doesn't have boundaries of that nature." And even more, when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," he means it does not arise out of this world. Some men become kings because they overthrew the previous king. And with the assistance of the people who didn't like that king, participated in a revolt, their kingdom arose out of this world and the will of the people and their own violation of the fifth commandment in killing the previous king. Other people become king in this world when their father dies and the right to succeed their father as king is theirs. They become king out of this world. "My kingdom is not of this world. The source of this kingdom is not of this world. The power to rule and the authority to reign in this kingdom does not arise out of men." By implication, although not spelling it out in detail, Jesus is saying to Pilate, "My kingdom is a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom." If my being called a king and my claim to be the king of God is part of the charge laid against me, says our Lord to Pilate, and if I'm going to be condemned because I'm a threat to Caesar, then understand, I am no threat. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. And then he proves his point in two ways. First of all, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? If I were an earthly king, I would understand that my kingdom is right now in jeopardy. Here I am on trial and about to be condemned by an earthly judge. And I would understand that if I die, I can't be king. My kingdom's in jeopardy. If I were an earthly king, I would dispatch my army and my servants to defend my kingdom. But I do not fight. To Peter, who had been ready to fight and cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest, Jesus said, "Put away your sword." My servants are not going to fight Pilate. That, first of all, is the proof that my kingdom is not of this world. And secondly, Jesus submits himself in the passage we read to the authority of Pilate, an earthly judge. There is no king, I mean no monarch, who can be called before a judge in his own kingdom. A president can, a governor can. One who's elected by the will of the people can be charged with crimes and forced to answer for himself in a court of law, but no king who is supreme and who is himself really the final court of appeals in his kingdom can be brought before an earthly judge, but Christ submits himself to the authority of Pilate and to the sentence Pilate will give. His kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Art thou a king then? You never said it black on white. Give me an answer. And in the Greek, the original Greek, the construction which is translated, art thou a king then, expects a positive answer. Pilate has heard enough that he expects Jesus to say, yes, I am a king. And indeed, he is. Jesus isn't saying he's king because he's deluded. He has psychological issues. He's about to die, but to his dying moment, he has in his mind this conviction that he's a king. And once he's dead, everyone will say, that poor chap, until he died, he had this idea that he was king. No, Jesus is king. He is not deluded. He is king of the Jews. Not of the national Jews, not of the Jews as a nation, but of the elect Jews, the spiritual king. And this is a word to you and to me. For the Scriptures make clear in the New Testament time and time again that all who believe in Jesus Christ are spiritual Jews. You read the words of the Apostle Paul by inspiration in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Later on, the apostle will say to the Galatians, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's the very definition of a physical Jew, to be of Abraham's seed. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, spiritual Jews. And so the apostles address the church as the Israel of God. In other words, this Christ, who is the spiritual king of the Jews, remains the spiritual king of all elect Judaism, as it's seen in the church of believers, the church which he forms over the length and breadth of the earth. He is king to deliver his people from spiritual enemies, to unite them in the fear of Jehovah, to write Jehovah's law on our hearts, to judge sin and wickedness among his own people and in his kingdom, to bestow upon us the blessings of salvation. He is king by the appointment of God himself, who from eternity appointed Christ to the office of Messiah and Mediator, and then sent Christ in our flesh to carry out the plan of redemption. He is king who will establish his kingdom by his death on the cross. He must die. He must die this way, by Pilate trying him, saying to the Jews, I find no fault in him, but whatever you want, I'll condemn him to death. And then writing over his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. For by that death, Christ would purchase for us the right of citizenship in God's kingdom and the power to live as God's people. This is no ordinary king. a king whose kingdom is not of this world. But there's something else about Jesus Christ as king that also is not ordinary, and that is that as king, he bears witness unto the truth. Every earthly king is prone to lie, as every other human is prone to lie. That's not to say that at every moment of their reign and in all of their life they lie, but they're prone. An earthly king will spread propaganda if it will help people get the impression that his kingdom is stronger than it is and his enemy's neighbor's kingdom is weaker than it really is. He will lie if that will help control the people and help him maintain control over them. He'll lie if it serves his advantage. But Jesus bears witness to truth. To what truth does Jesus here refer? He stands here consciously before Pilate and before his other judge, God the Father, and before the law of God in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. The ninth commandment applies, first of all, to court cases or any situation of judgment. Do not, before one who is in authority over us, bear false witness, says God to his people. And by extension and implication, don't ever deceive, but speak that which is true. So when Jesus says that he bears witness unto the truth, he means very simply that as he stands before Pilate, he will speak the truth in his own case. He will not lie before the judge. He will not deceive Pilate. What Jesus says, Pilate can believe, and Jesus says he is king. And now the truth that he speaks and to which he bears witness is not just a matter of circumstantial truth of he did this and she did that, but it's the very truth of the gospel. I am king. It's because Jesus bears witness to this truth before Pilate that the Apostle Paul later in 1 Timothy 6 verse 13 says, Jesus Christ witnessed before Pilate a good confession. He spoke truth and sits here and is found here as an example to you and to me, always to bear witness to that truth. But when Christ says that he should bear witness to the truth and that he came into the world for that purpose, he does not only mean that at that very moment he speaks truth and that he's not deceiving Pilate. He means that he has always spoken truth. His whole life has been one of bearing witness to the truth. As he said he was king earlier, as he preached to the people earlier of God and of God's kingdom, he spoke the truth. And in the future, too, truth is what Jesus Christ will always speak. When later he returns on the clouds of heaven and all men are gathered before him and Pilate himself is judged of Jesus, it is truth that Jesus will speak. What all of this says to you and to me is not only that Christ holds that office of Messiah and particularly of King, and not only that he always kept the law and told the truth and therefore is perfectly righteous and one in whom we can find the righteousness that we need to cover our sin and guilt, but what it also says is that we have a King on whose word we can depend. When Jesus Christ declares to you and me, the citizens of His kingdom, who He is and who the true God is, He's right. He doesn't deceive us trying to gain a following. He speaks the truth about Himself. And we believe it and listen and follow Him to our salvation, or ignore and question and deny to our own peril. When He says to us by His Word and Spirit, who are the enemies that you and I must watch out for? The enemies of His own kingdom, Satan the archenemy, the wicked world, and our own flesh and sinful nature, and heart which is so easily deceived and drawn aside. We can believe Him. And when that enemy appears as an angel of light, or as a friend, as one who is ever so kind and sweet, and would never think of deceiving and harming us, we can say, oh, but my Lord and King identified you as an enemy, and He bears witness to the truth. When our King speaks His word that says, you are in my kingdom, your sins are forgiven, you have an inheritance in this heavenly kingdom, He speaks the truth. And we can be assured that the salvation He has purchased for us is certain and unchanging. When He says to you and to me, what I have done by my death on the cross and resurrection again is of sure benefit for you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to any who are in Christ Jesus. That was, I know, a confession of a believer in Romans 8, but it's a confession of the believer because it's the declaration of the King. He speaks truth. If Jesus lied, you understand what a mess we would be. By nature, we already are, and the world is. But what would there be of His church if He was always deceiving us into believing that He's our King and has earned a victory for us and is preparing His heavenly kingdom for us, and He hasn't? He bears witness to the truth, and we need Him to do that. It's to be that King who bears witness to the truth that He was born. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He speaks here not only of His birth, that is, of His delivery as such from the Virgin Mary, but also of His conception. The Greek verb translated born refers to everything involved in bringing a child forth, the being conceived of a father and the being nurtured and developed by and through the mother and born of the mother. Jesus is referring to all of that. So He's referring to His conception by the Holy Spirit and to the fact that He took on our human nature through the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, as well as of the night when He was born in a cattle stall and laid in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. But as with the other texts we've noticed, so here, Jesus is not speaking of His birth as the first moment in His own existence. Rather, He implies that He has always existed, because He is God, true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. His conception and his development in Mary's womb and his birth was not his beginning. It was only his beginning in the flesh. But it was he that was born and he came into the world. It's that coming, that activity of coming, which he says he did, that implies pre-existence, divinity, and therefore a willful taking on of our own sinful human nature. Our Lord is speaking of the wonder of the incarnation. He's emphasizing before Pilate, and it's recorded in scriptures for the benefit of us all, that the human nature he took on was a true human nature, body and soul, for such are born of women, true humans. A complete human nature, one in which both in body and soul he could bear the consequences of our sin and redeem us to God. The kind of human nature, nonetheless, that was weakened and subject to death, for here Jesus expected to die. And at the same time, a human nature that was sinless, for in saying that he bore witness to the truth, we said already, he refers to his keeping of the law of God. But now this, he was not born in order to become a king later. That's how Caesar was born, although he wasn't aware of it at the time of his birth. And that's how all of the other kings of Israel and Judah and secular kings and other societies were born. They were born in order later to become king without even realizing it. Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world, has already been king. And he's born not to become it, for he is it, but to tell his people that he is their king. In other words, if he were not born, you and I would not know of our king who already existed. Because he was king from eternity, his was a regal birth. And the word regal refers to all of the pomp and circumstance that's heaped on a king. He certainly did not appear regal to the eyes of men. His clothing, swaddling clothes, were not the kinds of clothes that a newborn prince would wear. They were clothes that indicated poverty. The bed in which he was laid and the very room and house in which he dwelt, be that a cave or some stable of another sort, was not the kind of place in which you would find the king's son, but was a place for an outcast, rejected of men. To all appearances, this was not the birth of a king. And yet, even there, Jesus Christ was speaking. And in his humble and lowly birth and the circumstances surrounding it, was saying to all who hear and are of the truth and believe, I am king, and this lowliness, this poverty, this rejection of men is the true nature of my kingdom. Consider that he was born in the city of David, and from the very line of David itself. He is the Messiah. The circumstances of his birth bear witness to the truth. Consider that the angels and nothing less than heavenly messengers announced the birth of this one to the shepherds, because he who was born is Christ the Lord, the Son of God, King of God's kingdom. Consider that there was a star seen by wise men far, far away, who immediately understood that he who was born is King of the Jews, and came to Jerusalem to ask where he could be found and worshipped. Those circumstances proclaim him king. But the other circumstances surrounding his birth bear witness to the truth of what kind of king he was. Rejected of men, because he who bears witness to truth, to God, and to himself as God, is a light that shines too brightly for sinful man to appreciate. By nature, none will have this Christ as king. Not you, not I. And we have to remember that. It isn't just some out there who don't want Christ, but we are all for him. Our love for Christ, our submission to him as our king, is the fruit of his rule in our hearts, apart from which we too would not want him. As to that poverty and that lowliness that was manifested in his being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, he's speaking and bearing witness unto the truth that he has come to take on himself your and my poverty, the poverty of sin and guilt, that poverty in which we are debtors before God with an infinite and overwhelming debt, and in which we cannot even begin so much as to pay the least bit by obedience to God's law, because depraved by nature, we cannot keep the law in its smallest requirement. But he took that poverty on himself in order to become rich and bestow his riches on us. In the circumstances of his birth, he bore witness to the fact that he was king, and yet his kingdom was not of this world. And that's what makes the story of Luke 2 so precious to us. It isn't the sentimentality. It isn't what motivates us now to go build a manger scene ourselves and put a little doll in a cradle. That doesn't do justice. It doesn't begin to do justice. But that God came in our flesh and then appeared not as the highest of men, the most privileged, but the lowest, to redeem us who are undeserving and unworthy. That's the lesson we must take home from the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not only then in his birth did he bear witness to the truth, and throughout his life on earth, and also as he stands before Pilate, but now also dead and then raised again and at the right hand of God in heaven, Jesus Christ bears witness to the truth. He makes royal proclamations and decrees, according to which he shows himself the king of a heavenly kingdom. Those royal proclamations and decrees extend to every event that's ever happened in time and history, For there at God's right hand, He governs history to its minutest detail. The death of a ruler in North Korea and the rise of another. The governing of the weather, the care of a little ant and of a robin as it flies south. All of this is the carrying out of the proclamations of Him who is King and Lord over all. But even more, for His citizens He makes proclamations. He proclaims to us His victory in His Word and by His Spirit, in the Scriptures, as the Gospel is preached, and by the Spirit's work in our heart. If He does that to us here, week after week, and to others of His citizens over the whole world, week after week, all the more when He comes again in the clouds of glory and all men are gathered before Him, will He make royal proclamations and bear witness to the truth. The truth that man hates. The truth of which natural man says, just as Pilate did, what is truth? Who knows what truth is? Who cares what truth is? Jesus Christ will, in the last day, impress on the hearts of each and every human. Truth is that you and I are sinners, destitute of ourselves. Truth is that there is no place in heaven for us apart from the work of our Savior. Truth is that God is just and He will destroy sinners in His just judgment, temporally and eternally. And truth is that that just God is also merciful and for the sake of Jesus Christ brings some of His grace into His kingdom. And Christ will give us entrance into that kingdom in the last day. And we will dwell with Him forever and ever. He bears witness to the truth. And if in that last day of judgment a man should dare say to Him, "No, you have your facts wrong. I didn't do it like that." Or, "No, you have it wrong. My heart was not that sort." The Lord will say, "I know truth. And I see men's hearts. And you stand now, sinner, before the judge who judges rightly." That's a fearful thing. And therefore it's a beautiful thing that in our text He says of those royal proclamations, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth My voice." He does not leave His own without hope. He does not leave us supposing now that as King He is somewhere far off and we have to wait to hear His voice and know His will. "Everyone that is of truth heareth My voice." Those who are of truth are the citizens of His kingdom. He does not speak of them just as those who know truth. He does not say they are ones who speak truth. He does not say that they believe or are characterized by truth. He says that they are of truth. Literally, out of truth. That is, we have our source in truth. And He means very simply to refer to those whom He who is the truth has begotten again unto a new life by His Word and Spirit. Children of God, for Christ's sake, such are of truth. Because we are begotten again of God in Christ and have in us now a spiritual life, spiritual heart, spiritual mind, spiritual eyes, and spiritual ears, we have, by God's grace, the ability to hear the voice of Christ. This explains, you well understand, why two people can read the law of God, the Word of God, and one of them can go away saying, whatever, and the other can say, that's the Word of my God to me. What is of truth, the other is not. You hear His voice? Do you hear His proclamations, His judgments? Do you know His law? Do you hear Him assure you of the power He gives to keep that law? Do you bow before your King in subjection to Him? Christ says these words to Pilate. There are some who suppose that by so doing, He's inviting Pilate to come to saving faith in Him and calling Pilate to that faith. But that's not Jesus' purpose. He Himself knows that Pilate is not of truth, is not begotten again unto God in Jesus Christ. What Pilate immediately gives evidence of when he says, what is truth? The Lord knows is the consequence of being left in his own sins and misery. Besides, Jesus is not trying to impress on Pilate his innocence so that Pilate will let him go free. He knows that the Father's will is for him to be condemned. He must go to the death of the cross. But he simply states a fact. And by stating this fact, really says to Pilate, I know why you don't get it. I am a king. And you can't comprehend how a person could say, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. You have no conception of a king whose kingdom is not of this world. I know, but not you, but everyone else that is of the truth. They understand, and they hear my voice. If then you hear the voice of Jesus Christ as your Lord and King, in the gospel as it's declared to you, what blessedness is yours and ours? For not to hear the voice of Christ, though He speaks, to continue in a life of unbelief, ungodliness, and rebellion, is to bring on oneself the judgment of God. But to hear His voice is a testimony that one has received the most precious Christmas gift of all, not only in the birth of a Savior, but in His rebirth in us, so that we can enjoy and participate in that salvation that He came to earn and to bestow. Not only then do you hear His voice, but also this, ye who are of the truth, do you not also love that truth? Is that not in itself also a most precious gift to us? And will you also bear witness unto the truth, as did our Lord and Savior? God be praised for sending Him and sending Him for us and teaching us why He came and why we need Him and how his incarnation and his death and resurrection is the only way to our salvation. This, beloved, is true. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glory to God in the highest. Great things thou hast done. Thanks be to thee for thy unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, who is truth, and for begetting us again in him. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.